5. Took a break from our series in Ecclesiastes last week for Resurrection Sunday. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I don't know if any of you remember a anti-drug commercial that ran probably back in the 1980s or the early 1990s. And it's got this guy, I don't know who this guy is, but this guy, and he's in a kitchen somewhere, and he holds up an egg and he says, "This is your brain." And then he's got a skillet, he's got a pan on the oven, and he points to the skillet and says, "These are drugs." And then he takes the egg and cracks it on the side of the skillet and then puts it in the skillet. And of course, it starts to cook. And then the punchline is, "This is your brain on drugs." And he concludes with the statement, "Any questions?" Implied being, what kind of fool would want to do that to their brain? Many people think drugs are fun. But the ad says, this is what drugs do to you, and do you really want to ruin your life? Do you really want to ruin your brain? You say, where are we going in Ecclesiastes with this? Ecclesiastes does not directly touch on the use of drugs, though it would certainly fit under people living for things that they think can make them happy. Drugs are not the topic of our message this morning, maybe another morning. Our topic is actually life and the pursuit of money. And it's as if God is going to say, this is your life. This is living for money, and this is what living for money does for you. Any questions? As if to say, would you really be foolish enough to waste your life on money? God is going to ask us this morning, do we really want to ruin our lives? Do we really want to live for something that can't satisfy and can actually cause great harm? Do we want to live for money and possessions? Like the egg in the skillet, this is your life lived for money. Is that where we want to go? This morning the message is, don't waste your life on money. Don't waste your life for money. And he gives us 6 reasons here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 why living for stuff is a waste of your life. Let's start in verse 8. And he begins with those who are poor, and then he'll shift to those who want to be rich. He starts with the poor in verses 8 to 9, and he says, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, don't be shocked at the sight, for one official watches over another official, and there are even higher officials over them. After all, a king who cultivates the field is an advantage to the land. We've run into this concept of oppression in Ecclesiastes. It basically has to do with stealing or robbing from poor or vulnerable people, whether it be widows or orphans or poor people who don't have any power, don't have any recourse for recovering what has been taken away. The strong take away what belongs to the poor. He says, don't be surprised or don't be shocked at the sight when there's supposed to be justice and righteousness, there's supposed to be fair treatment for everybody. He says, don't be surprised when that doesn't happen. And the reason he gives is that there are a hierarchy of officials watching over. Now, he's not saying that all government is bad. In fact, Solomon himself was the peak of the government. But he recognizes this commonality in life, that politicians often use their office for their own self-advancement. And I think that's what he's driving at in verse 9, which is one of the most difficult verses to translate and then interpret in the entire book. But I think what he's saying there in verse 9 is that the king himself will be tempted to use his position of authority to plunder the people in the land and take what should be going to the people. He says, this is the reality of life, that poor people are often taken advantage of. So somebody might say, well, if that's what often happens to poor people, I'm not going to be poor. I'm going to make sure that I'm rich and I have power and influence in the world. The idea that being poor is the pits, so I'm going to get wealthy or I'm going to die trying. And he says, wait just a second. The reality is that poor people sometimes are oppressed and taken advantage of. But he says there's six other realities that you need to think about before you throw yourself into living for riches or longing to be rich or wealthy. And verses 10 to 17 give us those six reasons why it's a waste of a life to live for money. What are the six reasons? The first reason is found there in verse 10. Solomon writes, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. He says, if you love money, you will never be satisfied with money. If you love stuff, if you love possessions, you will never have enough to satisfy you. You could ask anybody on the street, how much money would you need to be satisfied? And they would almost all say the same thing. Just a little bit more. So they get that raise and they get a little bit more. Or the investments begin to do better and they get a little bit more. And it's not enough. And if I could just have maybe $20,000 more, I would be content. I could do what I need to do. I wouldn't have to worry about paying the bills. And so you get $20,000 more and then it's never ending. Pursuing wealth is a never ending job. You will never succeed. You will never get to the point where you say, I'm at the top and I don't need anything else. You love money, you won't be satisfied with money. He says, whoever loves abundance will not be satisfied with its increase or its income. No amount of money is enough if you love money. And Solomon throws up his hands and he says, that's a bummer. He says, this also is vanity. Here's somebody who loves money. They love it. They think about it. They long for it. They work towards it. They make decisions in order to acquire more of it. They love it and they think it will provide them satisfaction and they get what they want so badly. They finally get it. And then they find that it can't satisfy them and hasn't changed anything in here. And Solomon says, how frustrating is that? The first reason that we should not waste our lives on money is because riches cannot make you happy. Riches cannot make you happy. You say, Pastor Michael, I know that. We know that, but we don't live like that many times. Riches cannot make you happy. The second reason why we shouldn't waste our lives on money is found in verse 11. He says, when good things increase, those who consume them also increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? So you are successful and you do get that raise or your investments do well. You succeed in life in the world's eyes. Solomon says, what's the point? Because the more you get, the more that want to take it from you will increase. In other words, you will all of a sudden find yourself surrounded by all kinds of friends that want to help you spend your money. You will become Mr. Popularity or Mrs. Popularity. What kind of friendship is that? The second reason that we should not live for money is that riches can multiply friends who want to consume them. They'll be more than happy to help you spend your money and go on vacations with you. They'll be more than happy to do that as long as you have the money. And Solomon says, what is the advantage to the owners except to look on? You see your possessions and then you watch as your friends consume them. Or you watch as they pass through your hands onto the government because of the higher tax bracket that you're now in. One way or another, it's probably going to get spent up. Lisa and I have a friend. She's an unbeliever. Hope that she'll soon come to the Lord. But when she was about 17, she was walking or biking somewhere, I can't remember which, and she was struck by a car and injured pretty badly. And as a result of this accident, she was given, we don't know exactly what, but apparently a pretty sizable settlement of money. And she was describing to Lisa the loneliness and the feeling that even her own family just wanted her money. That's the kind of friends that money buys. He says, don't waste your life on money because it will multiply friends who want to consume them. Verse 12 gives the third reason that wasting your life on money is a terrible choice. He says in verse 12, the sleep of a working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or whether he eats much. But the full stomach, literally the satisfaction of the rich man, does not allow him to sleep. So there's this guy, he doesn't make a whole lot of money. Maybe he's just a blue-collar day laborer and he's working hard. He's got enough to provide for his family. He crawls into bed at the end of the day and he's exhausted from a long day of labor. He's not real worried about getting robbed because he doesn't have a whole lot to be taken. He's not really worried about his investments in the stock market because he maybe doesn't have many investments on the stock market. And he plops down in bed. He's so exhausted. He kisses his wife goodnight and he drifts off to sleep. And he sleeps hard through the night until kids come in to wake him up in the middle of the night. But all that being said, he sleeps pretty good as long as nobody's waking him up. Why? It's not based on what he has or doesn't have. It says whether he eats little or whether he eats much, he's satisfied. He's content. He's not worried about guarding his wealth. But on the other hand, rich people are in danger of the falling temptation. Why can't he sleep? Our translation says the full stomach. That's a possibility. The word generally just means the satisfaction or the abundance of the rich, and maybe he overeats so he doesn't feel very good. But probably the best guess is that he's having trouble sleeping because he's anxious. He's worried. What happens if the economy tanks again like it did in 2008? Where's that going to leave me? What if I lose my good-paying job? Or maybe he's not anxious about losing money. Maybe he's anxious and thinking about how to get more of it. He's planning, he's plotting, and he can't turn his mind off, it seems, because he's got to figure out how to make that next buck. He's got to figure out how he can retire at 55. He's got to figure these things out. And so he can't sleep. And we all know what sleep deprivation can do to us. It's not a pretty thing. Quite practically, Solomon says, number three, don't waste your life on money because riches can rob you of sleep. They can take rest from your soul. A fourth reason in verse 13, Solomon keeps them coming right after the other. Verses 13 and 14 give us the fourth reason. He says, there's a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment, he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him, nothing to support the son. He says, this is a terrible evil, a miserable thing that I've seen under the sun. Under the sun, again, is a reference to life on planet Earth. a sin-cursed place filled with problems, with sin, and with death. He said, in this life, there's something that's just horrible. What's horrible? He says there's this man who is guarding, literally, is the word hoarded. He says he's guarding his riches to his own hurt or to his own harm or to his disaster. He's trying to make sure that he doesn't lose it and then he gets more of it. He's trying to guard his nest egg. And why does his guarding his money cause him disaster? Verse 14 says, when those riches were lost through a bad investment, the expression bad investment literally means a disastrous occupation. So I don't think it's quite as specific as our translation puts it here. It's a disastrous occupation, a disastrous task, a calamity. Well, what could that involve? It certainly could involve a bad investment. You've heard of people getting ripped off before. If you put money into this, then we'll make sure you get this kind of return, and it doesn't happen, and they're out tens of thousands of dollars. Or maybe somebody makes what they think is a good investment, and the company tanks, and they're out tens of thousands of dollars. Certainly, it could be a calamity that involves a bad investment. But we can lose wealth and possessions by all kinds of means. A sudden reversal of fortunes in your life. A stock market crash, a house fire, a car crash, and that special car is now gone. An accident at work that leaves you disabled and unable to work. A job loss. All kinds of opportunities for disaster. He says those riches can be destroyed by a disaster. And disaster sometimes strikes at the most inconvenient times, doesn't it? That's what he says at the end of the verse. It says he fathers a son, so now he needs that money, but he has nothing in his hand to provide for his son. He needs the money now, and it's gone. Financial disaster can come at the worst times. You cannot control it. No matter how smart you are, no matter how good of a saver you are, no matter how good of an investor you are, you cannot control it. It's out of your control. He guards it so closely. He watches over it. He loses sleep over it. She loses sleep over it. She does her best to preserve it, but she can't. That's the fourth reason that living for money is a waste. The fourth reason is that riches can easily disappear. As Solomon tells us in Proverbs, they take wings like an eagle and they fly away. The fifth reason in verse 15 and 16. He says, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil, exactly as a man is born, and this way he will die. So what's the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Solomon says, this guy who lost his money through a bad investment and now he has nothing to provide for his son, says, as he came out naked from his mother's womb, he will return just as he came out. How do babies come out? Well, they come out naked. That means with nothing. Could you imagine at the delivery of your first child, you're all excited, the anticipation of it. And here out comes your first child, and he's got a three-piece suit on. You'd rub your eyes. I know we haven't been getting much sleep, but did I see that right? And you do a double take. He's got a three-piece suit on. He's got a Rolex on his wrist. He pulls out his iPhone. You would say something is wrong here. Okay, this is not normal. Of course it's not normal. Nobody comes into the world with anything. They're naked. They don't have clothes. They don't have money. They don't have anything except that their parents will give to them. We understand that we come into the world with nothing, but we pretty quickly forget that we'll leave the world with nothing. He says, just as you came into the world naked with nothing in your hands and no cash in your pocket, that's the way you're going to leave the world. And notice he doesn't say you can't take anything out of the world. He just says you can't take anything that you can carry in your hands. There are things that you can take out of this world, but nothing that you can carry in your hand. The character that you've seen the Holy Spirit develop in your life, that goes with you. The people that you've pointed to Christ, they'll go with you. But anything that you can grab in your hands, it's staying behind. You'll return just as you came with nothing. Job got a little picture of this during his life when he went from having almost everything to having basically nothing except God. And in Job chapter 1 and verse 21, he falls down and worships. And he says there, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said, that's okay. I'm practically naked again here in the middle of my life, but that's fine because that's the way I entered the world, that's the way I am now, and that's the way I'm going to be going into eternity. I had a boss who would use this little phrase once in a while, and it stuck with me, and probably once every 6 or 7 months it pops out. Something happens, something gets ruined. And it'll come to mind, this little expression, it's only a thing. It's only a thing. The only thing that you can leave this life with is what you've done for eternity. And you can't carry that in your hand. Verse 16, he continues the thought. He says, this is a grievous evil. This is miserable. This hurts. This causes emotional distress when you think about it. And don't refrain from thinking about it. God is trying to get us to think about it so we don't waste our life on something. It doesn't matter. He says, this is a miserable evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what's the advantage to him who toils for the wind, the person who labors for the wind? When you chase wealth, when you chase money, when you chase stuff, it's like you're chasing the wind. You'll never succeed, even if you catch it. Okay, I've got the wind in a bottle here. You open it up, and what do you have? You have nothing. That's vanity. Pursuing wealth is pointless, he says. It's futile. Don't waste your life living for money. The fifth reason that we shouldn't waste our life is because riches won't leave this life with you. You'll leave it all behind. In verse 17, the last reason. He says, throughout his life he also eats in darkness with great vexation, with sickness, and with anger. He says, all his days he will eat in darkness. And darkness, I think, is a picture of somebody who's isolated and he doesn't have joy. He's got his money, but he's not sure if he has real friendship because he's accumulated all these friends that want his stuff. Maybe he or she has neglected more important relationships in his pursuit of wealth and money. Maybe his family's abandoned him, so he's isolated. He doesn't have joy. He's in darkness. The riches have not brought him joy. The riches have not made her happy. In fact, they've brought more grief into his or her life. He says there at the end of verse 17, he has been greatly vexed and sick or grieved and provoked. His heart is in turmoil. He's vexed. partially because he knows he's wasted his life, partially because he doesn't have genuine friends. He's vexed. He's grieved, it says. He's sick. His heart hurts. And he's provoked. He's angry. You ever known any rich, old, angry men? That's what God tells us can happen if we waste our lives pursuing money. Here's the rub. Four of these six we can't do anything about, can we? We can't change the way God has designed the universe where money can make us happy all of a sudden. We can't change that. We can't change whether people leech on to us as we increase in wealth. We can't change four of the six things, but there's two things that we do have responsibility for. And what are those two? That if we are wealthy, we don't have to let it rob us of sleep, do we? We have responsibility for that. And we also have responsibility for number six. We don't have to be miserable if we're wealthy. That's our choice. See, there are lots of wealthy people who aren't miserable at all, who are very happy and very blessed because their life is about fearing God, not about getting money, and God has just blessed them in His sovereign will. And their life is not filled with vexation, sickness, anger, isolation, darkness, because they're living in the fear of God. Solomon is not saying that having money is wrong. Providing for your family is wrong. Being smart in business is wrong. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is trying to get wealthy is a sin. You have to ask yourself as a believer, do I want to be rich? Is that why I work? Is that what drives me? Because Solomon in Proverbs says, do not labor to be rich. It is a sin to try to get rich. It's not a sin to be rich. It's a sin to try to get rich. We can't control four of the six, but we do have responsibility for the two. You may say, Pastor Michael, how can I tell if I have the wrong view of money? How can I tell if I'm living for money? Because this is a hard thing to admit. It's really hard to be objective about this. And I would put myself there. How can I tell if I have the wrong view of money? Just some practical questions for application. First of all, let me ask, do you generously give to the church? If you say yes, then you very well may have the right view of money. If you say no, well, we better keep listening. Two, do you share with poor believers? Do you share what God has provided for you with believers who are poor and in need of provision? Three, do you find yourself thinking about money or stuff a lot? Do you find yourself planning and often thinking of ways to get money? It's not wrong to plan, but does it dominate your thinking? Is it constantly on your mind? Fourth, do you have a desire to be wealthy? Is your goal to be wealthy? Fifth, do you lose sleep because of worry? Do you have trouble sleeping because of worry? If so, you may have the wrong view of money. Another question of application for determining if you're wasting your life on money. Do you find that your emotional state fluctuates with the size of your bank accounts? If your bank accounts are high, boy, you're feeling good. But if they get down, oh, $500, oh no, and you're worried and restless. If your emotional state fluctuates with the level of your bank accounts, you may have the wrong view of money. Another question to ask, do you put important relationships on the back burner in order to get more money. For instance, do you work more than you need to get more money? And if that influences your relationships here at church, your relationship with God, you don't have time to read the Bible. What I find is folks that are living for pursuing money, they often don't have any time left to read the Bible because their day is so full. Or maybe it's their family, their wife, and the relationship with her that's suffering, or the relationship with the kids. It's not a single parent home, but it might as well be. If we push relationships to the back burner in order to get more money or to work more, then possibly we have the wrong view of stuff. Another question to ask, do I spend money on things that I don't need? If I regularly spend money on things that I don't need, it could be that I think that stuff is going to make me happy. Do I go into debt to buy stuff? Do I go into debt? Am I willing to go into debt to buy stuff that depreciates in value? If so, maybe I'm wasting my life on money. Do I make decisions in life based primarily on what will get me a better paying job? For instance, as I think about what to major in college, do I choose a major based on what's going to pay me better? Do I make job decisions based on what's going to pay me better? Another question. When you're emotionally down, what do? Do you turn to the Word? Do you turn to prayer? Do you turn to Christian fellowship? Or do you go buy stuff? Sometimes people shop to try and get rid of those blue days and those blue feelings. They're looking to stuff to provide for them what only God can. How about when I'm discussing our finances with my spouse? Do I get angry when she has a different view than I do? Didn't he say in verse 17 that the rich, miserable person eats in vexation, sickness, and anger? If I get it taken away from me and I get angry, or my spouse has a different view of how to spend it or priorities and I get angry, it's probably a revelation that I have the wrong view of money. Now, you can't necessarily take one of those questions and you say, well, I answered yes to number one. That must mean that I have the wrong view of money. Maybe, maybe not. But as you look at those and you think through those and you say, Pastor Michael, there's a couple, three or maybe even four of those that I have to say, yeah, that's me. And take some time to evaluate. Do I honestly think money will make me happy? This applies whether we're rich, middle class, or poor. Some of the greediest people in the world are poor. Greed knows no bounds. It's not so much Solomon is saying, what do you have today? What are you living for? What do you want? What's your life about? God has pulled back the curtain on reality. And he said, this is your life. This is the life wasted on money. Any questions? We've got one choice. And the choice is obvious. Which choice will you make? Let's pray. There have been times in my life where I've lived under the illusion that I needed something else or somebody else other than God to make me happy. And it's just an illusion. Are you wasting your life for money. Solomon had a little bit of cash himself. If we can't trust his testimony, who can we trust? Not only can we trust it because of Solomon's personal experience, we can trust it because this is the very word of God. And it's hard to accept because we see people that seem to be really happy, who are not living in the fear of God, and they have a lot of stuff, and they're smiling, and they seem really jovial and carefree. And God pulls back the curtain and says, deep down, that's not reality. It's an illusion. Don't get deceived. Parents, your kids are probably going to learn how to handle money based on observing you in your home. Are they going to waste their life on money if they imitate your example? There's folks at work watching you to see what makes you tick, to see what's important in life. What are you communicating to them by your lifestyle, by your choices? Are you communicating that God is more than enough? Or are you communicating that it's about stuff? It's about houses and cars and gadgets and retirement. Are you wasting your life on money? Maybe you say this morning, no, I'm not, Pastor Michael, by the grace of God. Why don't you ask for his help to stay that way? We can be on track today and then tomorrow living for the wrong things, just like that. Lord, thank you that you show us what a life worth living is. A life like the Lord Jesus, who taught us that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Help us to be givers, not takers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.